pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, at the chapter 19. And we are reading at the verse 10. The verse 11, rather. Verse 11. And reading to the end of the chapter. The 19th chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and at the verse 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. Lord, pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us now, and to this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. The 19th chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the book of the Revelation. And my theme tonight is the war that will end all wars. Verse 11. 7 to verse 16 of this 19th chapter of Revelation. If you look carefully at this passage of Holy Scripture, you will find that our attention is drawn to four things. Number one, the names of the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Secondly, the numbers of his armies. Thirdly, the nature of his battle strategy. And fourthly, the nobility of his eternal victory. I no doubt will not complete this sermon tonight, but we will commence, and we will look first of all at the names of the commander-in-chief of this great army. The Apostle John had a unique position. One day he was standing, and he was standing in the company of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. And suddenly, John lifted his hand and pointed his finger at a young man standing on the outskirts of the great crowd. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." And John and his friend who was with him went to meet Jesus. And they spent that whole day and evening in the presence of Christ. The first time John viewed Jesus, he saw him as the Lamb of God. But the Apostle John became very closely and intimately related to Christ. At the day of the final Passover, in the upper room, in John Mark's mother's house, John the disciple put his hand on the Savior's breast, and he heard the heartbeat of incarnate deity, and he felt the breath warm from the lips of the eternal Son of God. He viewed him in that close relationship. And then, after the supper, he went to Gethsemane. He was one of the three disciples chosen to keep with Christ in his agony in Gethsemane. He saw the Savior very heavy in spirit. He saw the Savior very broken in mind, in heart, and in body. He saw the Savior's pores opened, and he beheld the sweat of blood that Jesus sweat in the garden. After that awful scene, he beheld him kissed by the Iscariot, taken into custody by the soldiers of the chief priests, and taken to the high priest's house. he got admittance to that house. And he viewed the Christ spat upon by the priest. It was the religious world that first spat upon Christ. Not the political world, not the soldiers, but the priests of Judaism. And then he saw Christ taken to Pilate's judgment hall. And from Pilate's judgment hall to Herod. And he witnessed the cruelty and the jeers and the scorn of Herod and his men on Christ. And then he followed Christ back to Pilate's judgment hall. And he saw Christ crowned with thorns. He saw Christ battered and bruised, and the hair plucked from off his cheeks and from off his beard. They saw his back lashed with a cruel scourge that opened rivers of streaming blood down the Savior's back. And then he followed Christ to the hill crag called Golgotha. He saw him stripped naked. He saw him stained and smeared with shame and with his own blood, crowned with thorns and nailed to the tree. And he saw him dying on that tree. He was only one of the apostolic band that communicated with the Lord, or the Lord communicated with him at the cross. For standing at the cross, he was standing with the Lord's mother. And Christ gave him instructions concerning his mother. He saw the body of Christ buried. But the rocky walls of the sepulchre couldn't keep the body there. Oh, they sealed it with seals. They put sentinels and army men around it. But the third day, he arose triumphant. No eye saw him. But the eyes of men saw the empty tomb when the stone was rolled away. Stone wasn't rolled away to let the Lord Jesus out. He was already out. Rolled away to let you and me in to see that he was already gone. So the Apostle John had all these views. All of these views of Christ. But that was all in the past. And now John, an old man, nearly 100 years old, he's exiled for the word of God in the testimony of Jesus Christ on a little island in the Aegean Sea. And what happens? The Lord said, John, I want you to have another view of Christ. And he saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him. The Lord never rode for a long mile, for many a long mile in his earthly ministry. Only once he rode upon the colt of the ass, a short distance into Jerusalem. But here we have Christ as a mighty conqueror. You see, every vision that John had of Christ at his death and at his suffering and his sacrifice was a lonely Christ. He suffered. He bled. He died. He agonized. He sweated blood alone. An isolated footman a weary soldier, one who walked a lonely path and fought a solo fight against the enemy. But things have changed. The Lord is no longer humiliated. He is exalted. He's no longer scorned. He wears the vesture of the hero and the conqueror and the king and the Lord of all. And he rides upon the white horse. Turn back to the 6th chapter of the same book and you'll see Christ again. Here we have four horses. One is red, signifying war. One is black, signifying famine. The other is pale, signifying death. But before them, there is one riding a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, but he had no arrow. He had a bow, but no arrow. Because Christ's power is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. He himself has taken the arrow of judgment into his own bosom. And so today he rides with the bow of his gospel. The arrow has pierced the sun, and there's salvation for all who will look to him, and they'll live forever. And he's crowned. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should all and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he's conquering and he's going to conquer. He's the Christ that cannot be defeated. He is the winner. He is the victor. He is Emmanuel. He is faithful and true. The horse speaks to us of strength. It speaks to us of speed. It speaks to us of success. And Jesus Christ is riding swiftly. He's riding strongly. And praise God, he's riding successfully. Notice not only his position, but notice his principle. Would you look with me at that great 19th chapter again? And what does it say? It tells us that in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's an interesting statement. Man does not rule in righteousness. But he doesn't know what righteousness means. But Christ moves in righteousness and he judges and then makes war. We hear a lot about righteous wars, but no sinful man ever fought a righteous war. For man is ignorant of the true meaning of righteousness. But thank God today, Jesus Christ doesn't move swiftly. He doesn't move to revenge man. He moves to save man. And so even in his judgment, he doesn't hasten. The righteousness of God, the judgments of God, the war of God, comes with an even pace. There is no haste. Divine judgment is not revenge. It is pure, white, holy justice, true justice. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But let not man think that the slackness of God is weakness. Let them not think that they can play about with the patience of Almighty God. For God surely marches on. He has sounded forth that trumpet that can never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. His position, he's writing. His principle, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Please look with me at his person. Have you noted all the parts of his body that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture? His eyes, they're a flame of fire. It's the searching eyes of Christ. Fire searches, fire tests, fire tries. So the eyes of God search, and they test, and they try the hearts of men. As the eyes of Christ peer into your inmost soul, dear sinner friend, what do they see? The blackness of rebellion, the evilness of pollution, the darkness of depravity, the stench of iniquity. Or as those fiery eyes look into their heart, do they see his own righteousness imputed there and received by faith alone? Oh, my friend, tonight what does he see as he turns his eyes anew? And what does he see as he turns his eyes into my heart? What does he see? His eyes are as a flame of fire. And on his head, blessed head, once crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. And he wore many thorns in his brow. Now he wears many crowns on his brow. He wears the crown of creation. He made all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. Praise God, my Savior wears the crown of creation. No one ever made anything. But Christ made all things by the strength of his word. He spake, and creation came into existence. He called the planets. He called the stars that can't be numbered. He called all the constellations of the heavens. He called them out of the bosom of nothingness. He said, be, and they became. You just think of that, a mighty power. I am staggered when I fly above the clouds and look away in as far as I can see. I remember crossing the North Pole on one occasion, and the officer in charge, the pilot, sent for me, and I went on to the flight deck, and I was amazed at what I saw. The white snow for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles. Not one black spot upon the ground. The heavens as blue as they could be and the earth beneath, as white as it could be, with driven snow, upon whose surface no human foot had touched. And I just whispered in my heart, how great thou art, how great thou art. He wears the crown of creation. He wears not only the crown of creation, but he wears the crown of providence. We're talking about providence this morning. He's sovereign over all things. Nothing happens by chance. All is planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing is forgotten. He does the very best for those that leave the choice with him. He wears the crown of providence. He wears the crown of grace. He hands grace out to sinners. Much grace, more grace, superabounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Are your sin longer? Long? Thank God the grace of God is longer. Are your sins deep? The grace of God is deeper still. Are your sins high? Thank God the grace of God is higher still. Christ has a super abundance of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Inexhaustible. Devil would come to you and tell you Christ can't save you if you're too far gone. He's a liar. Christ can save to the uttermost. Grace there is, my every debt to pay. Blood there is, my every sin to wash away. Power there is to keep me day by day in Christ for me. He has the crown of grace on his forehead. He has the crown of the church on his forehead. Christ alone is the head of the church. The old Pope of Rome with his tiara may say he's Lord of heaven, earth, and hell, and King of the church. But he is an impostor. And the poor old man is so unsteady, he couldn't even hold the crown upon his head. So he never wears the crown now, for he's too shaky, and it would fall to smithereens at his feet. But there is one who wears the crown of the church. Jesus Christ is the sole head and only King of the church. He alone is the head and King of the church. Yes, and he wears the crown of history. He's Lord of history. And he wears the crown of eternity. He is Lord of eternity. King of kings. Lord of lords. And then notice again his clothes. A vesture sprinkled with blood. A vesture stained in blood. No, a vesture dipped in blood. Soaked as a sponge in blood. What is this? This is the preservation of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are theologians today who tell us the blood of Christ perished. The blood of Christ is a thing forgotten. The blood of Christ is gone. I don't believe a word of it. I read in the Bible that he appears in the presence of God for us, having presented, having entered into the holiest of all by his own most precious blood. Where is the blood tonight? It's in his vesture. It's stained with blood. It's the blessed garment that he wears as the mighty conqueror of sin and death and hell. And men and women, let me tell you tonight, there's power in the blood. Wonder-working power. devil-defeating power, sin-destroying power, and the precious blood of the Lamb. And the blood shall never lose its power. The old preachers were precious blood preachers. Precious blood. PBs. That doesn't mean Plymouth Brethren. They were precious blood preachers that preached the blood. I believe in the blood. It's the only hope for us. The only hope for you, my friend, is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only hope for you is to be touched with this vesture dipped in blood. The only hope for you is to know the cleansing of the blood. You need to be saved, and you can only be saved by the blood and through the blood of the Lamb, his vesture dipped with blood. Do you notice his name? Notice the names that he's called. It says he's called faithful and true. Who calls him faithful and true? By the people in his armies. They call him faithful and true. Every saint of God knows he's faithful and true. He didn't break his word when he said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. You came and he gave you rest. He didn't break his word when he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what happened. You came. Did he cast you out? No, he took you in. And as Mr. Nicholson used to say, you get many take-ins in life, but nothing like the take-in that Jesus gives you when you come to him. Oh, praise God for Christ. He's faithful. He's not a fraud or a sham. He's faithful. He's not only faithful, but thank God he's true. Everything he says is true. His promises are true. His precepts are true. His commandments are true. His love is true. His salvation is true. His remission of sins and pardon, they're all true. He's faithful and true. You'll not find faithfulness or truth among men, but you can find it in the man, Christ Jesus. He's faithful and he's true. Then notice again, he is called something else. He is called a name which no man knoweth. But you say, aren't you telling us his names are here? Of course I'm telling you that. But what does it say? It says he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. What does that mean? That means that we may repeat the Savior's name and not know its depths or its wonder or its wisdom or its power or its excellency. Yes, the name written. You can write his name, but do you know him? Do you know him? Only Jesus knows his own wonderful name. And only Jesus can reveal his own wonderful name to those who put their trust in him. And when you call him Jesus, then you call him by his name. And Jesus means Savior. Hallelujah for every man and woman in the meeting tonight who knows him as their Savior and as their Lord. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mind. My God to magnify, many shall see it and shall hear and on the Lord rely. He's called the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me ask you a question. What does the Word mean? Speech at its best reveals a man's heart, reveals a man's character, and reveals a man's purpose. Christ is the embodiment of God's heart. Who can plumb its depths for love? Infinite love, tender love, long-suffering love. Who can measure that love for kindness and for mercy and for grace? Who can describe that love in its sacrifice? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? No, but Christ is the embodiment of God. He's the one who reveals God. He's the excellency of his person. He's the image of God. When you see Christ, he says, you see the Father, the Word of God. I trust tonight that amidst the storm that's breaking and is going to break, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but there's going to be very bad days ahead for this old world. In fact, when I finish these particular messages on this passage, I'm going to talk to you about Islam. There's a lot of things in the Bible about Islam. There's a lot of things in prophecy about Islam. There's a lot of things revealed in God's Word about Islam. And I'm going to have a look at that with you Sunday night after Sunday night. The Bible has a message for every crisis. The Bible has light to shine on every dark passage. The Bible is a mystery book, and it unfolds the mystery of God. Prophecy is history written before the time. Let us be diligent and turn to his Word. But perhaps you're here tonight and you have never met Christ. You haven't him in your heart as the hope of glory. Receive him tonight. My final word would be only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Something will happen. The old things will pass away. And behold, all things will become new. You'll not know yourself. Man said to me after I led him to the Lord a few days, he came to see me and he says, I don't know myself. He says, I used to hate the Bible, I now love it. I used to dread prayer, I now love to pray. I used to mock people who sang hymns, I can't sing enough of them. And I just touched him on the shoulder. I said, something has happened to you, you've got seeing. You've got seeing. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. A few days ago, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, you wouldn't have been sitting in a gospel meeting enjoying the gospel. Why are you enjoying it tonight? Because you've received it. You've tasted it. You've found that the Lord is gracious. You're rejoicing night and day as you walk the pilgrim way, for the Comforter abides with you. Oh, friend, join us tonight on the road to heaven. Walk no longer in the road to hell. Cry out to Christ. Say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And praise God, he'll save you. And you'll know you're saved, and you'll be sure you're saved. And you'll be rejoicing. It's better felt than felt. May you feel it tonight, for Jesus' sake.